So, I guess my opening question would be this morning, are you surprised by what is happening on the planet? We had a murder here recently in Yankton. Did you know about that? We could verify that through friends and through stories and through, that's facts, right? Where does the fake news start? And where does it stop? There were 3 killings of students in Virginia the other day by one of their classmates, one of the football teammates there. I think we can verify that through multiple sources. There was 4 killings in Idaho recently. We can verify that through various sources. Tragic. 5 killings, 18 wounded in Colorado last night. They just keep coming. It's really sad. Gary was lamenting this morning how sad things are. Did you know that over 30 were killed in Syria last night by a Turkish attack on the Kurds? Did you know that 70 Christians were killed in Nigeria at the end of October? 70 in 2 days by the same attacking group. That over 300 people, Christians have been killed in Nigeria since January. It just keeps coming. But when it gets close to home, it's like it starts to get our attention. It becomes more real, doesn't it? We don't know where the fake news is. And if it's distant, it really kind of is like, okay, I don't want to hear that. Or, yeah, okay, turn the news off. Turn to a football game. Which is fine. Yeah, again, I don't want to lose a third of our congregation here over football. I'm joking. Especially with the playoffs coming. You know what I'm saying? It's tragic. Again, every once in a while I like to say, did you wake up this morning with any kind of pain? Any kind of suffering this morning? Any kind of pain in your relationship this morning? To you, that is not fake news. And you want to tell somebody, and we say, that's direct knowledge, that's not fake news. But where is the fake news? Don't we want to know? Isn't it better to know facts? One of the things that I keep trying to tell many of our Christian friends is don't bury your head, mostly because Jesus said don't. He said watch. Because something is being played out here. Something is being told. And in Matthew chapter 24, he said, when you see these things begin, you know, and I want to again tell you this, I looked in the Greek, that's an imperative, that's a command. When you see these things, know. It's not like, well, you can know, or you can know if you watch, or, you know, if you want to get up and, you know. No. K-N-O-W-N-O. No. You will and you must know. And in fact, here's the good news, that we know the bad news. The good news is that you know the bad news. Because if there wasn't an enemy out there, if there wasn't a fight going on, then there's no need for salvation, right? There's no need for God. There's no need to run to that strong tower and be saved by it. Like the good book says. No, it's actually good to know. And in fact, we've been called to this fight. Going back to Wednesday night again, when Jesus showed up and Joshua's the namesake, you know, he comes and whose side are you on? And Joshua says, he gives him, it's funny, he says, are you on their side or are you on our side? You know, he gives him an option. And the Lord says, what did he say? No! In your English Bible, it'll say neither. That's not the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is no. You're asking the wrong question. It's not whose side I'm on. Whose side are you on? So then, the Lord is going to guide them into the Canaan and guide them into the promised land and guide them into the fight. And when they make a mistake, he's going to help them. And he's going to show them who their enemies are and what they're like and what they're after. Aren't they thankful in knowing? Like, wow, we've got a promised land in front of us we're going into, but there's a problem, so we need to take care of it. And we know what the problem is. We know who the problem is, right? And that's a good thing. Or we can stick our head in the sand and be buried by the world and God himself at the end. Don't we love knowing? We want to know. Listen, I don't need the gory details, okay? You don't need to show me all the pictures. You don't need to show me everything that's going on, but you can tell me the times and seasons that we're in. And God, remember, he told the Pharisees, you can see the sun and know and the clouds in morning and all that. Remember that, you know. We used to say on the West Coast, you know, going fishing, sailor's delight is at night, right? Clouds at night, sailor's delight. Cloud in the morning, sailor's warning. I had to go through my father's list to remember that. We know. And we're thankful in knowing. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, this is back in chapter 2, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. And so Paul here is telling the Thessalonians that we love you and we want to see you and I want to send back hope and we want to come and make sure everything's okay. But guess what? Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. Last week we talked about giving the devil his due, the week before that. That, yeah, the devil is out to get all of us, especially Christians. I told you, like J. Vernon McGee, you know, on Saturday night, he's sleeping so he can be in church on Sunday morning. He's not at the bars. He is not concerned about the lost. He's concerned about you. But God has you. You're not lost. You are saved from that. Not from his temptations. Not from his war. Because of your salvation, you are at war. So we say, God, I didn't sign up for this. I got conscripted into this war. No, you didn't. We volunteered. In fact, we're thankful for it. We are thankful for this war. You will say, Pastor, you're nuts. Who's thankful for a war? Well, I'm thankful that it's God's war. I'm thankful that it's his. And that we're following him. Are you not thankful? So we come to our text here, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. Paul can't bear it any longer. How is this church doing? I can't stand this any longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens. So he's going to stay back with a few of them, and he's going to send Timothy and probably a group. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for them. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it came to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, he says it again, I sent to you learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Okay. So Satan hindered Paul, and now he's tempting who? The church. Oh, so we're not in this alone. You feel alone? Like, yeah, nobody knows my news. It's not fake, but nobody knows it. I'm here alone. I'm in this all by myself. And Paul's telling them, no, you're not. You're in a fight. And Satan is taking it to your doorstep. Remember last week we talked about him. He's the father of lies. He tempts. He snatches away. He harasses. He intimidates. He imitates. He deceives. He disguises. He accuses. He sifts. He distresses. He smites. He possesses some and he murders many. He doesn't possess Christians, by the way. Okay, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by the devil. A house divided against itself. Your heart is a house. Jesus lives there. If you've accepted him as your Savior, if you have not, you are open to anything that Satan will throw at you. So now Paul says, Paul knows this. And now you and I know this. The devil picks on everybody. He picks on everybody. Now I want to remind you that there's a place over in the Middle East called Pergamum is called the throne of Satan. And that's where Satan kind of dwelt, and at least at that time. I still think he's there, because that's Israel is the middle of the planet, Ezekiel says, and Isaiah says, it's the navel of the planet. Okay? So that's Jerusalem. It is the navel. You think Satan's worried about little old me? Oh, he doesn't like it up here. Try to preach the word of God from Genesis to Revelation every weekend. We do this, right? Teachers, all of us, we teach the whole scripture to the kids, to the adults, whoever will listen. He's concerned about it. He hates it. But who's he sending out? He's not coming over here. He can't come over here. He's not omnipresent. Not everything is before him. He's really intelligent. He was the most beautiful being God ever made. He saw himself, prided himself, wanted to be like God, and God said, your time is up. And he lost his light. I don't believe he lights anymore. He comes like a masquerade of light, but he can't light up anymore. He lost his light. Angels are light. The devil is dark, but he masquerades as an angel of light, Paul says. And he comes to you, tempting you in whatever manner it takes to bring you down, to kill your testimony, and if can be, kill your soul. Kill you. He's a murderer from the beginning. And we say, that's bad news. I'd rather not know that. No, that's not the way to look at this. The way to look at this is, that's the truth. And that's what we want to know, so that we can be saved from it. By the only person who can save you from it, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You will never meet the devil unless, and probably accept that judgment. He's not concerned about you in person, but he's got a whole horde of people, a whole horde of personalities out there. And the world doesn't like you either. The world doesn't like you. You're at war. We've been talking about the atheists for the last 100 years in this nation in particular. And the atheists have been kind of a polite atheist in this nation, haven't they? Like, there's a church there, I'm just going to walk on by and let those Christians be who they might. And you, if then, back then, if you ask them, if you're out at night, late at night, all by yourself, and you see a bunch of teens coming at you, you ask the atheist if he's going to be afraid. And he'll say, yes. Why? Because he knows evil's out there. And then you tell him, well, that's a youth group coming from a youth meeting. Oh, I'm good. I'm okay. They know the difference. And they hate you for it. Jesus said, I bring a sword between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter, a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, a father-in-law and a son-in-law. Jesus brought the sword. It's his fight. By the way, he brought the sword in saying, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They're not going to like it, but here's the truth. That's the sword. Take it. But know this, that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, watch this, with the temptation. Not in front of it, not even before it. He's with you before it. But with the temptation, as the temptation allows, comes, but with temptation he will provide the way of escape so that you may able to avoid it. No, the Bible says to endure it. You will endure it. The tempter is tempting, and you can and must endure it. You say, I don't want this fight. That's what the Old Testament's about. I love the Old Testament. You get on your armor, and David says, that armor doesn't fit. Give me something else. I'll go with a sling and stones. I'll fight him the way God has always taught me to fight him. On faith. On faith. I will do this. I don't like it. Anybody like to fight? Anybody like to fight with their loved ones? It is over the truth, you know. It is over us enduring these things. Some are on the other side. Don't be on the other side. You can endure it. Matthew 10:22. Stand firm to the end. I want to remind you that Jesus, it says Jesus was tempted in every way. Every way. Matthew 4, he was led into the desert. God led him by the Holy Spirit into the desert for what reason? One reason only. To be tempted by the tempter who loves to tempt. And he couldn't overcome Jesus no matter how many times he tried. The last time being in the Garden of Gethsemane. The last time where he said, give it up, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'll give it up. I'll give my life up. He's saying the same thing to you. Jesus died at 33 years old. How old are you? God bless you. God bless this older church. But we see little ones running around. And we love them. We want to show them the way. Matthew 24:13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. I thought, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that we already are saved. Yeah, but the evidence is going to be you enduring to the end. Be evident that you will endure to the end. Satan tempted Job. Satan tempted David. Satan tempted Peter. Satan tempted Paul. Satan tempted Jesus Christ. You can read those stories for yourself. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. You're not alone. You are not alone. No matter how sick you get, no matter what kind of predicament you get, no matter what you're going through, do the right thing. You're not alone. I read an article about I read an article a couple days ago on Calvinism. The day before that, I was at the Tuesday men's group, and Calvinism came up. And then the day before that, that whole conversation came up again. And it was like, honestly, 4 or 5 days in a row, the idea came up like this. Did God call me and elect me and predestine me, and am I secure? The answer is yes. Absolutely. and we'll beat that drum until hell freezes over. It will not freeze over. However, we got to be prepared for a fight. We're being called to the fight. Watch this. Eternal security. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, He is a promised seal. Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's apostatized, by the way, lead God, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with joy. Romans 16:25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you by my gospel and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery concealed for ages. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with us Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us for adoption as His sons through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. And finally, 2 Peter 2:9, if all this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of just judgment. You are saved. It's called eternal security, eternal salvation, because it's eternal. It starts now, and it's eternal. And yet, we get the warnings over and over and over to prove it. Prove who you are. Prove that you're in Christ. Prove that you love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Be smart. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. I told you last week or 2 weeks ago, I had that conversation with a very intelligent 14-year-old, very smart, and he went through morality and sexuality and science and philosophy, and he went through everything. And then I asked him at the end, do you know that you are a sinner? Why do you sin? I don't know. Well, you can know. It's not fake news. There's a tempter who tempts you, and he's trying to tempt you away from God. That's the warnings. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. This is the teaching, the Bible. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Acts 11:29, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to abide in the Lord with all their hearts. And finally, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's not the fake news. That is the good news. That's the gospel. And we love it. We love the gospel. And we take the good news with the bad. Because knowing that there's somebody out there who wants us dead, we run to the one who can save us. The only one who can save us. Which one of these is true? Eternal salvation and warning to persevere? Which one is true? Both. So we beat the drums of eternal security. I am secure in Christ. And right along that, with that orchestra that we're playing together, right? We're all in this musical together. Beating the drum of the eternal security, and somebody's playing the horn, they're blowing the trumpets of warning and persecution and perseverance. Right alongside that same drum. Jude 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, the common salvation is the done deal that you find in faith. He says that I am constrained to teach you about endurance. It's kept in heaven, says Peter. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, struggle for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. That's a present, active imperative. I command you to do this all the time, is what he's saying. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize that this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What test is that? I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe the bad news. Now I believe the good news. Jesus is going to save me. And ain't I thankful? That's bad language. Ain't I thankful to know that? I'm very thankful to know that. Thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes to the truth. Now I know who to turn to and why. Because I'm a Cretan, I'm a sinner. And Paul knows Satan is after the church. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We are not ignorant of his designs, his plans to bring down the church and anybody else who claims to be the seed of faith, the seed of Abraham, the saved under Christ. He has a scheme, and we're happy to know it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says it's your adversary. Who's he talking to? Who's Peter talking to? The church. He's talking to the church. Therefore, bear it. But you're not bearing it alone. Paul's aware. In Deuteronomy 6:18, the Lord tells Moses to tell the people, go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out your enemy from before you, as the Lord has promised. Now, put your place there. We're not going into the land of Canaan to thrust out our enemies. We're going into the land of our rest with Jesus Christ, and he's giving us this command by faith, go in and thrust out your enemies. Hebrews 12, lay aside every weight of sin. If it comes through a person, cut them off. If it comes through the computer, throw it in the river. Don't tell the EPA I said that. Verse 17. Then he says in verse 17 to Israel, you shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out your enemies from before you, as the Lord had promised. And the opposite is true. If you don't, you lose the land. If you don't, you lose your life. I remember, my mind just goes to the book of Kings. Have you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings recently? Where you get this good king, and he's good for a while, then you get a bad king, then you get a worse king, then you get a good king. And what's the good king supposed to do? He's supposed to do better than his father. Or if the father was good, do the works of your father. But if it's bad, he did worse than his father. He did worse than his grandfather. We're supposed to be doing better because we love him and we're called to it. So, we give thanksgiving to God for the fight and for the power to fight. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you are destined to this war. We could put it that way. For when we were with you, we kept telling you and beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. That's, I don't know what experience you've had in your life, but that's my experience, isn't it? We know it because of our experience. We know it because we live with it and we actually live it. Now, the question now here is, and actually the work now here is, what about others? See, there's so many people that are turning off the fake news and blinded by the fake news and blinded by Satan that they don't know it. And Paul was concerned about the church. Because when once somebody hears the scripture, they're open target to Satan, where he wants to take them down. We'll get to more of that in a minute. But I want to remind you that eternal security, I have it, you have it, believe it, and now work in it. Strive to make your calling and election sure, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10. You therefore, brother, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He's talking to the church. And so, in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress, in all our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. So see, he sees the fight, he hears that they're fighting, and he is thankful for them. He's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for the things that they have went through, their afflictions as they have went through it. Now, this is interesting that they're praying night and day because it's an ongoing fight. And then he says this also, something he knows, especially being a young church, that there's going to be some things lacking in their faith. And so we need to pray and continue to learn and teach and fill those gaps, because there's nothing lacking. I'm going to close with this. Here's how the devil takes your joy. Here's how the devil comes and takes what you have. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has an ear, let him hear. And so the disciples say, are you telling these parables to us or for somebody else? And this is what he says. You understand them. To them, to you, it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. He says, whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in itself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit. You understand this. To you has been given the parables of the kingdom, and now you know who and what to avoid. The problem is how, isn't it? It's like, it's easy for me to teach you about your troubles and tell you how to avoid them and run away from that person or run away from that thing, get rid of that thing and pick up the Bible and read. It's easy for you, isn't it? But for me to do that for you. Is it easy for me to do that for me? Is it easy for you to do that for yourself? You're not alone. You're not alone. I want to say this again. You will never meet the devil face to face. You will see his work. Here's the clue, though. The temptations that you have are proof that there is evil. The tempter is proof that there's an evil one. The temptation is also proof that there is good. And the good proves that there's a good one. There's a good one. One God is good. You don't have to be good. Okay? You do not have to perfect yourselves except what the scriptures say. You don't have to be perfect. The Bible does say be perfect. But what that means is keep on being perfect. Strive for the next thing. Here's the next thing I can knock off. But you can't knock off that whole list. Probably even in your lifetime. Do not use that as an excuse. Knock off the next thing. When the Lord says, you love me, keep my commandments, that next thing on the list, take it down. Chip away at it. Work at it. And then thank him for the fight. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Jesus already went to the grave. And he already went to the prisons, and he already in the depths of the earth, and he already faced Satan for you. It's over. The war is not over. The victory is won. The war continues until that last day. Lord, we stand in the presence of you, of your throne. Your throne is in heaven, but we are in your presence. When we pray, and even when we're not, we're your children, and we are in your presence. Everything is present before you, and we certainly are as your sons and daughters. Every one of us has a fight in our families, in our houses, in our lives, in our souls, even in our hearts, and definitely in our minds. We have a fight. And we're thankful. That doesn't make sense to the world. But you've called us to this fight. You've called us to this war. You have won the victory, Lord God. It will culminate one day in a great day when we are in the kingdom with you. But until then, we plead by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word to reside in us, to reside in our hearts and our minds, Lord, help us, Lord God, fight the good fight. Run the good race, the long race. And yet to you it's short. To us it's very long. Help us, Lord, And you promise to do that. You will never leave us or forsake us. To any soul here who does not know you, they have rejected you, they are fighting against you, I ask you to open your eye, to open their eyes to the judgment that is ahead, to the things that are happening around them, so that they will know that things are not falling apart, they are falling into place. And as we shuffle through the news, we have opened eyes to know who's behind the terror, Lord, and yet who has overcome the one who terrorizes. We love you, we worship you, we proclaim our name, your name and our love to you today. In Jesus' name, we give you great thanks this week. And everybody said, amen.